Good morning, everyone. Let us turn to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, and the portion we'll be reading begins on page 1572 in the Chapel Bible. We're going to begin with Mark 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin with verse 23. You'll find this passage in page 1766 in the Chapel Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" We'll just stop there for a moment. It's a precious thing that we read of here in the scriptures. We're going to look at Mark as our portion that we'll review together today. And we know that the Lord was bringing something new. While they were celebrating the Passover, he was introducing something which is unique to Christianity, unique to this period of time. It was never really practiced prior to this moment. However, ever since, it has continued for all these 2,000 some odd years approximately. Since our Lord ascended into heaven, believers have gathered together and remembered him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. There is much to glean from this. It seems so simple and yet so beautiful, doesn't it, when we think about it, how precious it was. It's really the Lord's, we might say, dying request, that we would remember him. And that remembrance, specifically the emblems, would remind us of his sacrifice, that he died for us and he shed his blood. There's much that could be said about that. You know, there's hints about what the Lord did here in the Old Testament, but we just need a little background of that to consider this, that the Passover was when the Lord instituted it, and the Passover itself is a reminder of our Lord, because we had this morning, even in our theme, when we considered the Lord, that he gave himself as a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. And what would they do on the Passover? They would sacrifice a lamb. That lamb that would be an innocent lamb, did nothing wrong, but it was offered up for a sacrifice. And they would eat that lamb, and they would appropriate that lamb, and they would apply the blood. And I believe in Scripture, there's only one occasion they applied the blood, and that was in Egypt. After that, we don't read of them applying the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. But in that moment, when it was first introduced in Exodus 12, that's what took place. However, the eating of the lamb at Passover was something that continued, or should have continued, we should say. There was periods where it wasn't practiced due to unfaithfulness, but it was supposed to take place once a year. And it is in that occasion that the Lord Jesus gave us this way of remembrance. We know from other Gospels who was there. So the Lord had rallied his disciples, the 12, At the beginning of the Passover, Judas was there. And one wonders, was he there when the Lord instituted this? And we for sure know he was not. For we read in John's Gospel, which we didn't refer to, that the Lord identified the one who would betray him by honoring that person with the first piece, dipped in, we might say, the residue, and he handed it to Judas. This is the one who would betray me. And immediately after that, Judas rose up, and the Lord said to him, do what you have to do, do quickly. We read that Satan entered into Judas, and he left the room. And it is after that moment when the Lord introduced this. So this is for believers. This is not for unbelievers. Unbelievers should not be a part of the breaking of bread. And the Lord Jesus would have them near him. We know that the disciples all wondered, who was going to betray him? Was it I? Was it I? And we read, I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, they said, Lord, is it I? But what did Judas say? Rabbi, is it I? He couldn't even call the Lord Jesus Lord. He truly was not one who was really believing in the Lord. And so he left. The Lord gave us one loaf, one cup. I want to repeat that. He gave us one loaf and one cup. One loaf, one cup. Very significant. And we know the practices in Christendom over the years have reinvented how to do this. There's so many different ways you find among Christians. In some places they don't have one loaf. They have what we call little wafers. And they don't have one cup. They have little cups. And we're going to wonder, does it really matter the way the Lord brought this to us? Does it really matter how it's practiced? I believe it does. It does matter. Because there is doctrine connected with what the Lord Jesus did. And in Christendom in general, I think some of those teachings, those fundamental teachings, doctrine as we say, are missing the point, and therefore the practice is altered to some extent. You don't see the oneness. That's why you have individual wafers. You don't see the uniting of drinking from the same cup, because while the one body is really not completely understood. So these doctrines can't even be seen in the symbolism of it. I also want you to note that the Lord, when he gave this to his disciples, was there with them. He was right there in the room, and he wasn't teaching them that this loaf was his actual body. Because if he was, they were committing cannibalism. They were eating a body of a human being. And he wasn't teaching them to drink blood, because according to Leviticus, that's sinful. It is not something a believer can do. In fact, this particular commandment that's found in Leviticus is re-emphasized in Acts 15 when the disciples there were addressing what the new Gentile Christians should observe. And one of the things they told them in Acts 15 is, do not drink blood. So this cup that the Lord referred to as his shed blood did not somehow mutate into real blood. Imagine, the Lord drank from that same cup. He did not drink his own blood. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. And yet, there's some brands of Christianity that would insist, this is the literal body of Christ, the literal blood of Christ. But then you're teaching that has an implication of what the Lord did himself and the disciples in that upper room. It's symbolic. If I were to say, this podium is my body. Does this podium suddenly change into my body? No, it's symbolic. So this is significant too. A great emphasis is on the word this is, right? Is. That was sort of like the big controversy. What does is mean? Does it mean it literally transformed into his body? Did it literally transform into his blood? No, it didn't, because it has implications if we say he did. He did that. Now, as I say, there are hints of what the Lord did here in the Old Testament. We won't look at all those hints, But we have, of course, the what was described as a meal that you would do to honor the dead, right? There would be a remembrance of the dead, and it would require a meal. We won't look at that today, but there's this wonderful foreshadowing, I would call it, in Genesis 14. And we had a little of that last Lord's Day in our, as our brother gave a message on Melchizedek in Genesis 14. We'll look at one verse there. And this is on page 18 in our chapel Bible. So Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, that is, he blessed Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abram, gave him, that is Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So the blesser is greater than the blessed. Melchizedek is greater than Aaron. And as we read in Hebrews, inside Abram was the seed that would lead to the tribe of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood. And so as Abraham is inferior to Melchizedek, so the Levitical Aaronic priesthood is inferior to the Lord Jesus. And we have Melchizedek here. Notice his name, Melchizedek, just the name means king of righteousness. He comes out of nowhere. We don't know where he began. He leaves and we never hear anything more about him until we get to the Psalms. And what does he do? It says here, he brought out bread and wine. Notice the order. He brings out bread and wine. I think this is a foreshadow, really, of the Lord Jesus, that he is our Melchizedek. That's the order of priesthood he's from. And he's bringing bread and wine. It says he was the priest of God Most High. Remember years ago hearing a beautiful hymn, a song, I should say, we sing sometimes. The chorus goes, El Shaddai, El Elyona Adonai. The all-sufficient one, the Most High God, Lord. El Shaddai, El Elyon means the Most High God. When we read of the Most High God, this is the first time we realize it's in reference to the greatness of our Lord, especially in connection with his second coming, right? When he comes with the hosts and sets things right, he's the Most High God. And this is exactly what's repeated here in Melchizedek's blessing of Abraham. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High. My beloved, Abram's God is our God. We are following the same God. He is our God. And we can call God El Elyon. In fact, it's a joy to do that. Bread and wine are brought. It's a sort of a hint, you know. Who brought this in? Who introduced this? Melchizedek. Who is our Melchizedek? It's the Lord Jesus. When did he bring it in? At the Last Supper. And when we read these portions in Mark's Gospel, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there was a little statement made in both of them at the very end. What do we read in Mark's Gospel? We read, "I will not drink of this cup again until I come in my kingdom." This cup again until I come in my kingdom. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 11? "For as long as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show forth or announce the Lord's death till he come." Till he come. In the introduction of this activity, there is an anticipation of the Lord Jesus returning. And I can only suppose that when he returns to establish his kingdom, that this will be something the Lord will do again with those that are following him. We have symbols now. When we're raptured to be in his presence, we won't need these symbols, but they will be brought back as a remnant to remind us of his work on Calvary's cross. There's another hint. It's an unusual portion that you probably don't think much of, but it's found in Genesis. I'm trying to find the portion. It's Genesis chapter 49. So let's turn there again. Genesis 49. And we remember when Jacob was about to pass out of the scene, He called his sons together. He called them to bless them. And in this blessing, he calls each son, and he looks upon them not only as a son, but also as a future, what God has for them in the future. Genesis 49, we'll begin. This is on page 79 in the Chapel Bible. We'll begin with verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What a strange expression. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Who is Jacob referring to when he blesses Judah? He is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the future, who's going to come through the tribe of Judah. Not the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn from Leah. Not the tribe of Joseph, the firstborn from Rachel. The tribe of Judah. That this is the one, not the firstborn. His name means praise. That's what Judah means, praise. And it says the people will praise him, which we did this morning. He's like a lion. We read in Revelation, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. And we read how there's going to be a scepter. He's going to rule. This is in reference to the Lord's future kingdom where he will rule. There's the Shiloh come. The scepter will not depart until Shiloh come. And, you know, Israel had its own way, own government. It had the privilege to commit capital punishment. But then it was taken away from them by the Roman government when the Lord was here. Oh, they were so angry. They had to go to the Romans if they wanted to execute somebody other than stoning of death. And they had to go to Pilate. They had to go to Herod. They couldn't crucify the Lord without the Gentile approval. And that was, they lost the law-giving rights that they had because they were conquered, that fourth kingdom. First the Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And it was when the Lord was here that the Romans were in control and that scepter had departed from them. But it says in this verse 11 some very unusual things. It talks about a donkey. And we're reminded already of when the Lord entered into Jerusalem. He was on a donkey, wasn't he? There's hints of it here. He rode on a donkey. We know that that donkey was specifically prophesied in Zechariah. It was a half-breed. It was a breed of a horse and a mule. And it was needed to be guided and controlled. That's why its mother, the colt, was next to it to keep it calm. And when they brought it to the Lord, he rode on this animal into Jerusalem, having no man ever ridden on him. And those that are working with animals know exactly this is a miracle, just that alone. You see, the animal kingdom obeys the Son of God, and he brings a calming influence. When the Lord is here, there's no stress, there's no strife, no contention. There's calmness, there's peace, there's humility, there's meekness. And this animal, the donkey's colt, it says, his donkey's colt brings in. But also it says a very interesting, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And we have this washing. And the grapes, which are used to make wine, have a washing aspect here. And they're called the blood of grapes. Now, I want you to notice this, that this is mentioned in the book of Genesis in reference to the Lord Jesus. And I think it has that thought that the wine would be used as a figure of blood. The blood of grapes, an unusual expression. It's found one other place in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32, verse 14. Exact same expression, the blood of grapes. We're not talking about grape juice. It's wine, beloved, it's wine. It had to go through the fermentation. Fermentation has a medicinal effect, but it also has a cleansing effect. Fermentation of the grape brings about cleansing. And it is very clear in Scripture that we're not talking about grape juice. We're talking about literal wine. When we come, there's other portions we're not going to look at today, but we come to the New Testament and we realize, well, the Lord brought this in and has us do this until he comes. He wants us to remember him in this way. Notice the order, the bread and the wine. Now, this is particularly important because it is unique to the Lord Jesus. This is why we announce his death. We're not announcing the death of sacrificial animals. What happened with a sacrificial animal was the opposite. What would happen to a lamb when it was slain? Well, they would prop it up, turn it upside down, put a bowl under its neck, cut it there, and the lamb would go to sleep as its blood was first shed. The blood would be shed first before its life would go. That's not what happened to the Lord. He gave up the spirit. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. He was dead first. And then the soldier came and then he pierced his side. And Scripture records in John's Gospel that out came the blood and the water. This signifying not only his death, but that shed blood poured out. The word shed means poured out, the poured out blood. So that order is exactly how it took place for the Lord, not for the animal sacrifices. And that is why when we say we show forth or announce, it isn't that we go around the neighborhood with a bullhorn and say, we're now announcing the Lord's death. No, no, it's in the manner in which we do it. That's how we announce it. And we show forth, this represents what the Lord did for you and me. It's so beautiful, brethren. How did the Lord know that the events would take place in the order they did while he was on the cross? He could do nothing when he was on the cross, right? He was bound. Because he's not only the Son of Man, he's not only fully human, he's also the Son of God. He's fully divine. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew exactly what was going to take place. And that's exactly how it took place. So when he gave this to his disciples, he knew exactly the order of how it would take place. Now, in the New Testament, which we won't look at right now, there are doctrinal teachings connected with this. But I'd just like to end with a few thoughts. We show forth the Lord's death because when we look on the table, we see the bread separated from the cup. That's death. When the blood is no longer flowing in the body, there's death, and they're separated. We don't want to, in our practice of remembrance, reunite them. I've seen in some Christian circles, they will take a wafer and they'll dip it into the cup. They call that dipping. There's a Latin word, intinction, intinction. They dip it, and they do that for, they don't want to get the germs of other people. And so they resurrect the Lord. They unite the blood with the wafer. I think that is mishandling the way it should be done. The bread is separated from the cup. It's a figure of his death. Just in before we even break the bread, it's a figure of his death. We have the order of the remembrance. And you know, in John's Gospel, we never have the Lord instituting this event, right? It's missing there. It's only found in Matthew and Mark, and there it's just a historical event. We wouldn't even know to repeat it if we just had the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. But we come to Luke, and Luke's Gospel tells us we should do this. We should repeat this. This was not the only time this would be done. And then we come to John's Gospel, and there's no mention of the Lord bringing this in. And we might say, well, why is that? Why does John's Gospel leave it out completely? Because John's Gospel is the only Gospel that tells us exactly what it represents. There's no need to give the symbols because John's Gospel is the only Gospel that records the death of the Lord and the soldier piercing him in that order. You don't have it in the other Gospel. So you have the pure historical event in John's Gospel, no need to go and mention the Lord instituting this, although we know he did in chapters 13 through 17. The bread is broken. You know, that the very fact that after prayer is given, the bread is broken. That's what the Lord did. And we break the bread, right? The bread is broken. That is another symbol of his death. His body was bruised. Not a bone of his body was broken, but he was broken in the sense that he entered death. And that's a symbol of his death, the breaking of the bread. The disciples were to partake of it. It's another identificating event. When each of us take from that same loaf, and we'll look at it another time, 1 Corinthians 10, we take of the same loaf, we are identifying ourselves first and foremost with the Lord. And symbolically, we're identifying ourselves with him. But we are also identifying ourselves with every believer in the room who is doing it with us. We're, so to speak, having a spiritual connection with each other. We're showing our oneness in Christ. Because that loaf speaks of the Lord's one body, not only his body, but the one body of Christ. And we'll look at that another time. The one cup is blessed, and it's passed along one to another, showing the life-giving spiritual drink as a result of Christ's death and shedding of blood. Both bread and cup must be part of the remembrance. I sometimes see believers, maybe for personal hygiene, I'm not sure, well, I'll take the bread, but I won't drink the cup. Well, you haven't remembered the Lord. That's a half remembrance. You have to do both. It says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you have to do both. It isn't like a half thing and, well, today, I just want to eat the bread. No, no, you do both. Otherwise, it's incomplete. And it's not really remembering him the way he asked. The cup, symbol of Christ's blood. And I'll just end with this. We want to avoid wrong practices. We want to follow what the Lord gave us. We have a real challenge among God's people. And I'm not just talking about believers we identify with throughout the world. I'm talking about Christians in general. We have a real challenge. We've just gone through a pandemic, and many groups, including ourselves, made some adjustments to the breaking of bread. We, for concern about a disease, we adjusted a little bit how we did it. We didn't know what we were dealing with, right? I think it was very wise that we did that. I really do. And the fact that I found out other groups basically did what we did reminds me that, you know, the Spirit of God was working and giving us a sense of wisdom during a pandemic, what to do. But ultimately, when the pandemic was passed, we were able to come back to the one bread and the one cup. Unfortunately, that's not all the cases. There are gatherings of believers that they still have that remnant. They want to have many cups, you know. And I think there's something missing there. We'll look at that at another time. Why there should be just one cup? Because that is what the Lord gave them. You know, just on the side, the cedar has these four cups. And if you ask Jewish people, they have no idea when that started. You'll never find it in the Old Testament. It's just not there. And it's believed, but they can't firmly say, that when they went into captivity is when it began. And they were in Babylon, and the Assyrians dispersed the northern kingdom, and the Babylonians took many from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin away. They didn't have lambs, and they began to have cedars with those absent. And they had these four cups, and we'll look at that another time. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 gives the four I wills, and the third I will there is the cup of redemption. That is the cup the Lord used. And we'll look at that at another time. The cup of redemption, the cup we call the cup of blessing. That is the one he used. And Apostle Paul would say, he called it the cup of the blessing that we bless. So we bless the cup of blessing. And that's because that's what the Lord gave us. These were four cups that everyone drank from, each in its own symbolic way. They didn't have four cups in front of each plate. It was just four cups for the whole group. And they showed their unity not only in eating the bread, but drinking from the same cup. So may the Lord help us in our practices. The Lord has graciously helped us here locally. We were willing, and I thank the Lord for it, to revert back to the scriptural way of doing this. Pray for our brethren, pray for saints that they don't experience it this way. And maybe some like it that the other way. They like for personal hygiene or whatever, but they really miss the symbolism then. And maybe the Lord will open and give them an opportunity to change that practice. So let's bow in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for what he's given. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We are thankful for the beauty and simplicity and the remembrance that we have been given by thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we can remember him on the first day of the week to break the bread and to drink of the cup, to pass it to each other, to recognize our oneness with him and also with each of us that participate. We pray that we would also keep in mind that it reminds us of the second coming of thy Son, when he comes in his kingdom, when he shall return, then we will no longer need these symbols. And we look forward to that day as well. We ask you to encourage us, help us to continue to be faithful. And we pray for others that may not enjoy this in the same way, that they would come to a realization of the beauty and simplicity of what the Lord left us. May it be so. So we commit ourselves now to thee as we leave. We pray for safe travel to our various destinations, thanking thee and praising thee in that precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.